Jonah chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 1, and we'll cover this whole chapter. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from you today, and I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to be listening. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to follow you wherever you lead. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts from the lesson of Jonah. And Lord, just help us to be willing to follow. Lord, I pray for the other Sunday school teachers that you would be with them. And Lord, just give us an encouraging day. Give us warm hearts toward you, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most beloved movies of all time, Christmas movies at least, is It's a Wonderful Life. And many families have the tradition of watching that every year. Ours has for many years. And it tells the story of a man named George Bailey, who was very ambitious, energetic. He had the goal to make money, to see the world. He wanted to travel all over. But instead, he ends up being stuck in the last place he wanted to be, in his hometown, taking care of his dad's old business and just creeping it along. Well, on Christmas Eve, his accountant, Uncle Billy, misplaced a bank deposit, which made him look like a thief, made George look like a thief. And so he was facing possible prison and definite bankruptcy. And so he goes out to a bridge on the far side of town, and he's just going to end it all. He says, I wish I'd never been born. Then he meets an angel through some unique circumstances there. And this angel takes him through different points in his life and shows him how he's made an impact in other people's lives. And so George Bailey comes to the conclusion, I really do have a wonderful life. Well, today we're brought to the story of Jonah once more, and he really had a wonderful life. And he's able to see the results of his ministry. Most Christians cannot see the results of their ministry, can't see the results of their life has had. But yet Jonah's given the chance to see an entire city turn to the Lord. He's gotten to see all the results. But yet, rather than saying, Lord, thank you, I really do have a wonderful life, it's wonderful to serve you, he says, I wish I could die. This has made me angry beyond anything else. But when we are living for ourselves, when we have our focus on ourselves, we're going to be miserable. And so the title for this morning's lesson is, It's a Miserable Life. And if you want to have a miserable life, that's how you do it. In Jonah chapter 4, we find in verse 1, Jonah is displeased exceedingly and very angry. So first, Jonah is miserable in anger. We all probably know miserable people. I mean, it's not fun to be around them. They're miserable. They want everybody else to be miserable too. Well, Jonah is miserable in anger. A revival had ruined his life. At least that's the way he felt. And it's crazy to even think that he could be thinking like this, but he is. This entire city had just received mercy from God, mercy from destruction, but it's made Jonah angry. And he's furious at this. The people had repented, and all this should be a cause for great rejoicing. But yet it has the opposite, exact opposite effect for Jonah. And I love what our lesson booklet says about this. It's kind of funny. It says, "It is doubtful that any modern historical account exists of preachers and evangelists becoming angry with such results." No kidding, you think? And a preacher comes home to his family and says, "Every single sinner at church today got saved, and I couldn't be more angry." I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. But that's where Jonah is right now. He's angry with these people, and he's angry with God. And because of that, he's just miserable. He's absolutely miserable. And you think, I don't know if you've thought this before, but the book of Jonah would be a perfect story if it ended after chapter 3. They lived happily ever after. The book ends with, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil he said he would do to them, and he did it not." The end. A happy ending, right? But yet, we go to chapter 4, and it's like the entire nature of the book changes. Why? Well, for one thing, this is a proof of the inspiration of Scripture. Because that's why we even think this. That's why we think, well, we should end it at chapter 3. That's where we would have ended it. But yet the Holy Spirit included chapter 4 because he wanted us to learn from it. And so the focus turns from the book, from Jonah. You see, if it ended at chapter 3, we'd still be looking at Jonah and saying, well, he turned to God, he put him in Hebrews 11. That's a hero of the faith right there. But yet, the Lord includes chapter 4, so God's the hero of the story. It's not Jonah's preaching that's the emphasis of the book. It's God's wonderful salvation. But yet Jonah, he's still upset at this, and his response doesn't stop at anger. You see, in verse 2, he's praying to God and says, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying?" Now he's accusing God. He's accusing God. He's miserable and accusing. Now Jonah, he's just seen this wonderful revival. Everything should bring him joy. But yet he's angry at these people. He's angry at God. And now he's accusing God. He says, "God, you're so merciful. You're so loving. You're so kind. I'm angry. I don't like that. You let me down." That's absolutely crazy. And when Jonah should have been thanking God for all these things, well, he's mad at God. And in effect, he says, "I told you so. Didn't I tell you this when I ran away to Tarshish? I told you you were going to do this. See, I told you I was right." And Jonah was absolutely right. But Jonah should have been so thankful for that mercy. Because if it weren't for that mercy, he wouldn't have been standing there. But neither would we. And so we've got to give thanks to God for his mercy. I mean, Jonah, just think, don't you remember chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3? God's been so merciful to you. I wouldn't complain about it. He spared your life. I wouldn't complain about God's mercy. But yet Jonah is so self-focused. He's turned to himself so much that even thinking about God's attributes, God's wonderful attributes, makes him want to die. And that's how messed up Jonah's perspective has become. He's just turned to himself. He's not looking at God. He's not looking at these people who needed a second chance. He's just living in self-pity. And self-pity is really just a self-pit. It's a pit we dig for ourselves. And Jonah had dug his own pit, and he was staying there, and he was perfectly content. And so Jonah says, "Lord, it's your fault. I told you this was going to happen, and it happened." He says, "I wish I could just be dead." And maybe in the state he was, he thought that was true. Maybe he thought, well, I should be dead right now. I'm no good. But yet the Lord had him here for a very clear purpose. "Jonah, if you just go back into the city, help those people who've repented, disciple them. They need someone to lead them closer to the Lord. All you've given them is a message of salvation. They need something more than that." But yet Jonah, he's going to be selfish and just live for himself. And he says, I don't care about those people at all. I'm just mad that God delivered them. And so God had a question for Jonah. And he's trying to get Jonah to think. So he says, "Doest thou well to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? Is there any logical reason why you should be upset at me for extending my mercy to these people? Jonah, don't you remember the mercy I showed you?" Jonah wasn't complaining about God's mercy in general. He was complaining about God's mercy to these people. You know, it's easy to be thankful for God's mercy to us. But then when God shows mercy to your worst enemy or those people you don't care about, well, then we don't like it so much. And Jonah was, sure, he was thankful for God's mercy, but he didn't like that it had taken this twist. He didn't like that God had shown mercy to his enemies. And so God asked him, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And you see, then Jonah is miserable in answering. He gives a first answer to God's first question, and that's absolute silence. Jonah's standing here. He's just come through the city and preached. He's standing here in the gate of the city, and God asks him this question. And Jonah, all he can see is these people repenting and crying out to God, and it makes him sick. And so he turns around, doesn't answer God's question. He turns around, goes to the east side of the city, and just sits down because he wants to see if these people, maybe their repentance is fake. Maybe there's a chance that they didn't really mean it, they weren't really saved, and so that at the end of these 40 days, God will still destroy them. Jonah, he's just hoping there's any chance the city will still be destroyed. He's being so selfish. And he's harbored this resentment for so long that he can't see the difference between black and white. His whole perspective is blurry. But God continues to be gracious to Jonah, and he doesn't verbally berate him. He doesn't physically berate him. Instead, when Jonah sits here on the east side of the city, God provides a gourd, a large leafy plant to grow up over him and provide shade for him. And Jonah, he's thankful for this. It says in verse 6 at the end, "So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd." Thankfulness has certainly not been a theme in this book. And Jonah here, he's thankful for the gourd, but he's not thankful to God. He's just thankful for his own personal comforts. And so many times our thankfulness, or at least what we like to call thankfulness, is really just thankful for personal comforts and not thankful to the God who provided them. Especially around this time of Thanksgiving, we're thankful for whatever, food, football, all these different things, family, but yet we forget about the Lord who really provided them. And Jonah, he's thankful for the gourd, but he's not thankful to God. He's thankful for the provision, but not for the provider. But anyway, he's sitting here on the east side of the city under this gourd, this plant, and he's just relaxing. But the Lord, he's so gracious that he doesn't leave Jonah in his smug, backslidden state. He's not going to leave him there in his own comfort. So the Lord that night prepares a worm to come and next morning eat that plant so that it dies, to eat its root so it just withers up. And the Lord has shown his graciousness, but yet his sovereignty all through this book. And he allowed Jonah to run, but he allowed the storm to bring him to really a decision. Jonah tried to escape by being thrown over the ship. He was trying to choose death, but yet the Lord sent the fish. And Jonah didn't want to preach the message, but God gave him the message and God gave the results. And now God gave him a plant to give him shade, but yet the Lord was going to prepare a worm to destroy that plant. The Lord's working all through this book, all to bring Jonah to think and just say, "Lord, I've not been following you. I've been living for myself." And so this plant is withered up. It dries up. But as soon as it does, Jonah doesn't turn and look to the Lord. Instead, he's angry again. He's angry for the gourd. He's upset and he thinks he deserved this gourd. And so his thankfulness is gone as soon as the plant is gone. And he becomes upset with God again. And the Lord was using all these things to jerk him back into reality and show him what he was really focused on. Because he wasn't focused on God, he was focused on himself. And so the Lord provided this blessing. But then when it was taken away, he was trying to get Jonah to think. And sometimes it takes some serious situations to get us to think. Now, I remember back when we were a lot younger, when our cousin, we would be with our cousins or with different friends, we would go over and, I mean, we'd be, you know, throwing pillows at each other, jumping off beds, you know, all this chaos, which we weren't supposed to do. But then inevitably somebody falls over and gets hurt. Somebody hits their head on the corner of a desk, and then it all goes silent. You're brought back to reality. You know you shouldn't have been done. You shouldn't have done that, but you don't know if the kid is hurt, and you don't know if your mom heard the thump when somebody fell. And that's really what Jonah, the Lord's trying to do for Jonah. He's jerking him back to reality. He's brought this trial into his life, this really a rough situation. Now the sun's rising, it's beating on him. God provides this east wind, which is just going to hurl sand. It's going to cut his face. He's in a miserable situation. All this to try to get Jonah to repent. But yet Jonah's still stubborn. This was a really hard-nosed, hard-headed prophet. And this east wind specifically, they're called siroccos. Really violent gusts of wind that'll hurl particles, trash, sand, really anything. It's like a whirlwind kind of thing, super strong winds. So Jonah, he's faced with this violent, like convection oven type wind. It's just brutal. The sun's beating down on him. He's miserable. But yet Jonah doesn't go back to Nineveh. You say, Jonah, you're standing or sitting on the east side of the city. Just go back into the city. You don't have to sit in the desert. The people of Nineveh, they're not going to cut your head off. They want to welcome you back into the city. But yet Jonah was still so hard-hearted that he would rather choose death in the desert than go back into Nineveh with those people. He hated them that much. And Jonah's heart is so hard towards sinners and towards the Lord. But before we point fingers at him, we need to look at our own heart so many times. Because it's easy to love those people who love us back. It really is. But it's so much different to love those people who want nothing to do with us or people who've done things against us. And Jonah, he's stuck in self-pity and he doesn't want God's word at all. And so the Lord's going to come to him again. He gives him another question. And he says, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Is there any reason you're upset for this gourd? You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You had nothing to do with its growth. It came up in a night out of nowhere in the desert, and it perished in a night. There's no reason you should have been upset. You're complaining for my mercy before. Why aren't you complaining now? If you really didn't like my mercy, well then, why are you unthankful that I took away the gourd? You didn't deserve that. I thought you hated my mercy." Well, the Lord's getting these questions, and he's really pounding Jonah, trying to get him to think. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And this time, Jonah answers verbally, and he says, "I do well to be angry, even unto death. I have a right to be angry, even to the point that I were to die." Jonah, he's delirious at this point. I mean, he's fainting, but yet he's still fighting against God. I mean, he's getting close to the point of death, but yet he's still shaking a fist at God and saying, "I don't care. I want to die. I'd rather die than witness to these people of Nineveh. I'd rather die than go back into the city." And that's really sad. You say, "Really, Jonah? The God who spared your life, the God who spared the Ninevites," well, maybe I shouldn't mention those, make Jonah angry again, "but the God who spared your life when you ran from him, saved you from the sea, saved you from the storm, and you're still upset at him. You're still angry with his mercy. Don't you remember where you were just a few days before? In a storm, in a fish? Jonah, I could have left you at that all-you-can-eat seafood buffet down in the middle of the ocean. But yet I gave you a second chance to go back to these people. I've given you new life. And yet this is what you do with it. You'd rather sit outside the city and wait for me to destroy it." And Jonah was absolutely wasting the second chance God had given him. He could have done so much more with it. And God, he's drawing this illustration that the same God who cares about this plant, who cares about even this worm, cares about this city. And he ends with another question. He says, "Shouldn't I care for the city of 120,000 people? 120,000. says, which know not, cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Now, some people say that meant there were 120,000 children in the city because they can't tell, infants can't tell if between their right and their left hand. Now, that's possible. But also, what I believe it's saying is that in the Bible, the right hand is the symbol of, is God's right hand. Jesus sat at God's right hand. The left hand is the symbol of living loose, living out of control. The Bible says in Proverbs that a fool's heart is in his left hand. These people, they don't know the difference between right and wrong. 120,000 people who don't know the difference between black and white, right and wrong, and yet you're going to leave them. Why shouldn't I have mercy on them if I've showed mercy to you? And then, the end. The book is done right there. And honestly, I'm kind of glad we don't get Jonah's response because I really don't want to hear it. I've gotten kind of frustrated with him. But yet, so many times, God's brought the same two options to us. Jonah, won't you show mercy to these people? And when any kind of logic, any kind of spiritual heart shows us to run towards the Lord and do the Lord's will, we run in the exact opposite direction. When the easier way, even sometimes the easier way is just to go in God's will, but yet we still run like Jonah. Well, the book ends there, and certainly it should get us to think. All these questions are designed to get Jonah to think, but we should think about them as well. Are we living up for ourselves? Are we pursuing our own heart, or are we living for the Lord? Are we living to glorify God and win others? Philippians 2 encourages us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Well, the mind and the heart of a servant. That's the mind and the heart that Jesus had. Nobody seeking their own interests would come to this earth, die a horrible death, live for others. Nobody would do that except for Jesus. And Jesus did that for each of us. He lived the life of a servant on this earth. But are you going to live that same life? It's not glorious. It's not an exciting life per se. I mean, you wouldn't say necessarily that Jesus had an exciting life. But yet, the Lord had a fulfilling life. The Lord had a wonderful life. And he lived a life that we're supposed to emulate as an example. Now, we may not die as martyrs, but we're to live for others. The Lord Jesus Christ spent his entire life on this earth pouring out to those people around him. Many of those people hated him. Most of those people hated him. But yet, he still lived for them. And he lived to bring them to himself. But yet people like Jonah and so often people like us, we don't have those same opposition. In fact, so many people want to hear the gospel. These Ninevites were hungry to hear the gospel, but yet Jonah didn't want to give it. Who in this world would you not want to give the gospel to? Who in this world would you say, not them, I would hate for them to be saved? That's awfully selfish. And sure, there are some wicked people out there, but our own hearts are so desperately wicked, each of our hearts. And the Lord, he has mercy for all people, so there's no one we should withhold it from. If you want to live the miserable life, do what Jonah did. Live for yourself. Be angry with God, angry at his mercy. Neglect to reach out to others to seek them. If you want to live miserable, that's the way to do it. But none of us want that. None of us want to live that miserable life. We want to live a wonderful life in God's will. We want to live a wonderful life trying to reach out to others. That movie, It's a Wonderful Life, was actually based on a short story called The Greatest Gift. Really, the greatest gift from this book of Jonah is second chances. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been given a second chance, a new life. A life that's wonderful, a life that's fulfilling. But yet, what are you doing with that greatest gift of salvation? Are you sharing it with others? Are you willing to give it? Jonah, he gave this gift out, sure, out of obligation, but he had no heart. We need to have a heart for the lost. And when God works miracles, even for those people that we may not want to see them on, We should be thankful and we should praise the Lord because we've experienced so much of God's mercy and more mercy than we could ever think of or even imagine. The Lord's been so good to us. And there's no reason why Jonah's life at this point should have been miserable. I mean, this should have been a mountaintop experience. And yet, if this was his miserable point, you'd hate to see him at any other point in his life because he was focused on the wrong thing. If you're weary and troubled, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see, then turn your eyes on Jesus. And when you turn your eyes on Jesus, you get your eyes off yourself, then God can lead you to that wonderful life, and he wants you to. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord, from this example in Jonah. Certainly not a positive example, Lord, but I pray that you would help us to learn from it. Lord, help us to get our focus, our perspective off ourselves, off our own needs, off our own desires, Lord, and look to you. Lord, you never lived for yourself. You always lived for others. And you certainly never passed up a chance to, Lord, extend help, to extend mercy, to extend salvation to anyone. I pray that you would help us to do the same. Lord, help us to follow you wholeheartedly. Help us not to be as Jonah, Lord. Help us to see the lost as sinful people headed for destruction. I pray that you would help us want to see them saved. And Lord, help us to do everything in our power to win them to you. Lord, thank you that you still work through Jonah. Thank you that you still work through us. Lord, feeble and sinful people though we are, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be surrendered though. Lord, help us to see your will and to run to it, not to run from it. Lord, I pray now that you would bless in the morning service. Lord, bless in the preaching, the music, all that goes on. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.